So are you ready? Are you ready? Brian's ready? Are you ready for this? Are you ready? Are you ready for the greatest holiday you've ever had? Oh, gosh. I'll have to ask this again because I'm not quite sure you're ready. Are you ready for the greatest holiday ever? Woo! Like, seriously, are you ready for it? Like, I mean, like, prepared, ready, like, as ready as you ever be, because this is the greatest holiday yet. So have you gotten your maps out? Have you looked your maps to see the destination you're going to? Have you seen your destination and the trip you're going to? Or how you're going to get there? Sorry, I'm bumping my microphone. Have you done that? Have you seen where you're going to go and how you're going to get there? Have you asked for the time off, if you're presently working, to go on this greatest holiday ever? So deacons, I thought this would be the best time to ask, but last week of June and July and August and first 3 weeks of September, is that okay? No, it doesn't sound like it. Have you planned for who you're going on the holiday with? Gail and Craig, the cottage is open in July. The key is still under the boat in the lake. Is that where it is? We'll see you there. Have you planned for who you're going with? Have you thought about, planned for, gone to Costco and gotten those delicious cuts of meat to put on the barbecue? Or have you thought about the late night buffet and what you're going to have there? Like, come on. Good holiday, good food. Have you planned for that? Have you gotten your best clothes out? Gotten the tux out? Little doesn't quite. Gotten the bow tie out? Have you gotten the dress out that you need to take on holiday with you because you're going to that place? You've got that plan. You're pulling out all the stops for this. Have you made the plan for what you're going to do? Have you got the plan, the tickets for that which you've never seen happen before? Have you got that plan, that idea of what you're going to do when you're on the holiday? Like, big celebration. Are you ready? 3, 2, 1. Well, I hope you're ready, because this is that holiday. This is that holiday. This is that holiday. We have celebrated this holiday for almost 2,000 years. We've celebrated this holiday from Siberia to South America. We've celebrated this holiday on every continent of the world. We've celebrated it from Palm Springs to Easter Island. We have celebrated this holiday with billions of people. This is the holiday. Well, what's this holiday all about? You've been to other Palm Sunday services. You've gone to other palm branch waving services. What's this about? Well, let's just talk about it. I would like us to look at the text for the first one. And I'd like you to read with me. But I don't want you to just read in like the monotone Wednesday at 1:30 after a boring day kind of voices. Get it? Like, I want you to read the way you'd read if you were there. Okay? Your part is the congregation part, if that isn't clear. Your part's the congregation part. So let's read this. As the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, He resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and as he went along, people spread their cloaks along the road, while others cut branches from the tree and spread them out on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for the miracles they had seen, saying, crowds that went ahead of him, those that followed, shouted, I know it's hard for us 2,000 years later. I know it's hard for us to get back to that original celebration. And I do think that over time in my own life, it's easy to get toned down. It's easy to get boring. It's like those people that go to Walt Disney World and are complaining that they're there in the middle of the fun of it all and saying, when's this going to be over? I have a sunburn. I don't want to be here. You're missing it all. You're missing it all. So, I want to, if we can, go back to the first one, because it's not over yet. We're still celebrating it because it's not over yet. History was fulfilled that day. Future was forever changed on that day. The wildly famous Jesus of Nazareth, after 3 years of preaching about the kingdom of God, had come down to Jerusalem for the biggest feast, unlike anything we do in Canada. The biggest feast ever in Jerusalem, in Israel. In fact, every family was to go down at the Passover to celebrate the Passover within the city walls of Jerusalem. Some historians say the crowd swelled to 1.5, almost 2 million people there. It's hard to understand that, but it swelled in size. In fact, it swelled so much that Jesus and his disciples stayed in Bethany. Bethany was a little bit to the east, went through the Kidron Valley, up over the Mount of Olives, and went to Bethany. What was going on in Bethany? Well, in Bethany, as Jesus approached this huge holiday, this momentous affair celebrating the very beginning of the nation, the nationhood, the identity of the Jewish people. As he began to celebrate, he went down and stayed with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Now, I think Lazarus should have had a different name. Do you know why? Because as Jesus stayed with his friends, his wealthy friends, hey, if you can put up 13 people overnight, you got some money. Wealthy friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And as he stays with them, people gather around. Pharisees gather around. The journalists from Jerusalem gather around. People that are just interested in seeing him gather around. Who's him? Jesus? Well, yes. But him is also Lazarus, because Lazarus was on a second life. Go back in the scripture, and he was raised from the dead. Lazarus was. In fact, death threats were on his life, because people knew that he was raised from the dead, and this didn't fit within the ruling establishment. So they wanted to kill Lazarus, the people that were against all this happening. Jesus was staying with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So there's a big buzz going on. And that day, first day of the week, our Sunday, Jesus steps out the door. Can you imagine? He steps out the door, and he's got this glorious confidence on his face. He's relaxed. He knows something that the other disciples don't know. Everybody else is like, in the flurry of the holiday, they all expected something. What's going on? I want to know. I have great expectations of the holiday. And Jesus steps at the door, and he's got this look. Walks past the Pharisees. I just imagine Martha there, you know, got all the lunches she made. She made all the lunches, and she's saying to Jesus raised her brother from the dead. And Martha was a girl of action. Mary was by the door, you know, 60s child. Hi, hey, come check it out, Lazarus. Well, I think Martha was in the kitchen making 12 lunches, 13 lunches. And off to Andrew. Here, Andrew, take these lunches. This is what you need to take down Jerusalem with you. Jesus stepping out the door. He's got this confidence about him. Sends two disciples ahead of him, and they get a colt. Jesus hadn't ridden on colts before. But not just it was the colt of a donkey. It's a baby horse, baby donkey. and it had never been broken before, never been ridden before. You didn't do that. I've been on a horse that's never been broken before, and I almost broke bones after being on it. The horse's name was Useless. It was a Shetland pony. I don't know why my dad and my brother convinced me to sit on his back, but he did not want me on his back. They made that clear. Jesus gets his two disciples to bring this colt full of a donkey, and he sits upon it. And it all begins. What happens? I want to just walk you through it. A very large crowd, you can read along with me if you want. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road. Others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. They didn't do this for everybody coming into Jerusalem. And they shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. Blessed is the King of Israel." This is a rich scene, and all of these words have significance. And we read them over and we say, "Oh yeah, I remember that from my Sunday school days, from all the years I've been in church." No, these were prophetic words. They were fulfilling something. And I know it's hard for us as Canadians. We kind of think, what do we have that was spoken and written 500, 600, 700 years ago about our future? Nothing. Anybody? Anybody have a Canadian prophet that wrote 700 years ago? These people were saying a fulfillment. So what were they saying? Well, first of all, just imagine the crowd. They had come up for Passover. There's a whole mix of them, but guess what? Everybody wanted something. Most of them wanted the overthrow of the Roman government, who was the empire over them. Some of them wanted the overthrow of King Herod. Some of them wanted the overthrow of the Pharisees. And they're all lining up to say, "Hey, a new one's coming. Blessed is he who comes in God's name." But he's not coming in a way they want. You see, for the zealots were the one who would take up swords and attack Roman soldiers to overthrow them. For the zealots, they wanted like a big horse, like an Arabian stallion. That's what they wanted Jesus on, riding with a whole army behind him. That's what they wanted. But you see, he was seated on a donkey's foal. I know we don't get that. If I came in next Sunday riding on a donkey's foal, you'd say, "Oh, look, there's the donkey." Maybe not in those terms. We wouldn't get it. We don't understand this. Now, if I came driving next Sunday a Ferrari, what would you say then? "Wow, God's really blessed him." Jesus was seated on a foal of a donkey. This meant something. It was prophesied. In fact, Zechariah, 550 years, we talked about him a couple weeks ago. Zechariah was the prophet who said this prophecy. What was the prophecy? The prophecy said that a donkey would carry the one who was to come, and he would bring him as a prince of peace. You see, the image is that when you came as a king riding into a city on a donkey, you meant peace. You wanted to negotiate something. Jesus was riding in peace. The zealots probably didn't like that. "Hey, bring the horse. Where's the horse? Let's take this thing." No, he was arriving in the city as a prince of peace. Zechariah said it. "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Your king is coming." And he's seated on a donkey's colt. Jesus was fulfilling something that was written about him 550 years previously. And as this fulfillment is happening, they sing a psalm. Part of it's there, but let me share with you the words of this psalm. We sang it. This is what it says. Psalm 118. "O Lord, save us." Save us is the word Hosanna in Aramaic. Hosanna, Hosanna. When you're saying Hosanna, you're saying, "God, save me. I need some help here, God. Save me. O Lord, save us. Grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in God's name to bring God's will about. From the house of the Lord, from the temple, we bless you." People from the temple would be singing this across the Kidron Valley, to which Jesus is riding through to get to Jerusalem and enter the temple. They're singing this. He says, they sing, "The Lord is God. He has made his light shine upon us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar where the sacrifice is given. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." What are they saying? They're saying this is God's time. God is bringing this about. This is his fulfillment. God's guy is here. What does that mean? Well, first, David had predicted it. Daniel had said what day it would happen, and it's happening that day. Read back and see what Daniel prophesied to the day, and that's when Jesus is riding into the temple. Daniel said what date it was on. David said, David had predicted it. Zechariah said how it would happen. Over 550 years, let's face it, they were confused. But not confused enough that they didn't sing these songs. They couldn't put it all together. I can't quite get it. But Jesus knew. Jesus knew the whole thing. Jesus knew it. He's riding in it. I just imagine the people around there saying, "Wow, this is a great year to come up to Passover." Woo! Great holiday. You see, they came to celebrate Passover. They came to celebrate the birth of their nation. They came to celebrate God's care for their nation, and a king was coronated. A king was became a king that day. Coronation. If you were an ancient Jew, the experience, the joy that you felt at this moment, I believe, surpasses any of the joys that you felt on any of your vacations. That's what I believe. But even though this is predicted, everything's on schedule, Jesus is moving lockstep with what God had said as the Messiah to come, as the reigning priest of the temple, as the King of Israel, what Zechariah had said. As he crosses that valley, not everybody was happy. Pharisees said, "Teacher," no deference to the teachers that are in the crowd here, but they say, "Teacher," they're insulting him. The crowd has just said, "You're the King of Kings." The crowd said, "You're the Messiah. You're coming in God's name, but teacher, tell the people to be quiet. This isn't good, teacher. You just teach us. He's the King." So the Pharisees say, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Rebuke them." Jesus just laughs at their foolishness, and says, "Hey, if they stop saying it, the rocks will cry out, 'Hosanna in the highest.'" What's he saying? Jesus isn't just making a metaphor. He's not just sharing, this is what would happen. All of creation was waiting for this moment. Read Romans. That's what it talks about. All of creation is waiting for this. I think some rocks were like hanging out there, on the side of the temple, just waiting to hear anybody be quiet, because then they could yell out. Jesus says, "Hey, if you keep quiet, if they keep quiet, the rocks will cry out." All the people all around, they all had their definition of power. Some wanted a king. A zealot certainly wanted a king. Some wanted a high priest. The Pharisees, even though they're confused with this, the best of them, you'll see later on in the story, the best of the Pharisees say, "We want a reigning high priest as prophesied." Everybody wants some kind of change, some kind of power. The Pharisees wanted to control Jesus. On this holiday, everyone is overwhelmed and impressed and delighted, and they'll also be, before the holiday's out, disappointed and confused and dismayed. See, the disciples knew, and they certainly teach us, what Jesus was all about with the kingdom of God. We say it every Sunday. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As it ends, Jesus teaches his disciples, teach all of us, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The disciples are confused. Everyone there is confused. I'm confused. Maybe you're confused. Because even his disciples, the week to follow, Jesus has been resurrected. This isn't the first time the disciples had seen it. They'd seen Lazarus resurrected, but Jesus is resurrected in a bit of a different way. He's resurrected. They're overwhelmed by this new creation. They're scared of him. And after a few days with him, remember what they said to him? They're on a mountain. And the boldest of them, Andrew, I guess, the boldest of them, maybe Peter, said, Acts 1:6, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? What are they saying? They're asking the question that every human being has asked in some way in their lifetime. You've asked it. I've asked it. We miss the message. What are they saying? Lord, I'd like you to do something now. It's within my timetable that you do something now. And I'd like you to restore to me what I rightfully deserve. To my place in this world. That's what they were asking. Lord, you're going to restore Israel now, aren't you? You're going to give us kingdoms to be authority over, aren't you, Lord, now? Isn't your kingdom coming for our kingdoms to invite into that? That's not the way Jesus' kingdom works. Jesus has proven it over and over again. God has spoken it throughout his word. We're just like the disciples. I'm like the disciples. I don't get it. Day after day, I get more and more drawn into his will and out of my will. The truth is, the king rules right now. But as the Bible said, he rules in a still small voice, not by might and not by power, the way we define it, but by his spirit. For now. He came riding on a donkey into Jerusalem as the Prince of Peace. He's now the Prince of Peace of this world. For now. Not done. So Jesus gets to Jerusalem. What does he do? He weeps. Most touching part of the story to me. I'd be up there cheering, waving the branches, my coat out on the road. Hey, bring it on, bring it on. I'm here. It'd be a great holiday. Bring it on. Jesus gets to it and he starts weeping over the city. He starts weeping over humanity. He starts weeping over you and starts weeping over me. Why is Jesus weeping? This is a great holiday. Jesus is kind of crying at their parade, literally. Why is he weeping? He says, if only you knew this day what would bring you peace. From now it's hidden from your eyes. If you look at this text in all four of the Gospels that it's recorded in, you could look at them and he describes it and he says, one day they'll come and they'll take this temple down stone by stone and they'll kill your children and they will wreck it because you did not understand that God's timing for you is now. Within a generation they did. Temple's leveled. It's hidden from your eyes. This is profound. Quite a holiday. Incredibly emotional for the people that were there. I'm perplexed. The people are in expectation. It's holiday mode. It's leisure. They wanted to see something happen. They're in power and delight mode. They're all stirred up and he's crying. Why? Well, Jesus knows what's going on. The same hands that are waving these palm branches, as Bruce mentioned earlier, in a week's time are going, crucify him, crucify him. The same ones that are singing his praises. Same people who, disciples who are following him, reject, deny knowing him, even though they've been there with him for 3 years. His family's run from him in a few days. Jesus knows this. You see, because Jesus does not follow their will, your kingdom, my plans, their expectations, and our timetables, we reject him as Lord and Savior, and we take those roles back ourselves. Jesus, if you're not going to do it at this time in my way, then hey, give me back the crown. You're not Lord anymore. That's why it's so incredible that the disciples line up and they say, Lord, the one that we serve, the one whose kingdom has come in peace, giving us peace to you, Lord, hey, restore our kingdom. Wait a minute. Jesus responds somewhat that way. It's not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Lord has put in his place, and the Father has put into his hands. Jesus, I think, is a little bit, if you're going to call me Lord, you can't have your will done completely. It doesn't work that way. That's not lordship. Kings are always elected. Look back through history. Kings are always elected. But most kingdoms are ruled by me, myself, and I. Problem is, the heart of this celebration still lingers. The people say it here. They all gathered around. They said, who is he? Who is this guy? Thought he was a king. Thought he was the high priest. Thought he was the Messiah that was going to come and do what I wanted him to do at my timing and my place, the way I want. Who is he? It's a question that echoes all throughout time because every human being has to, according to the Bible, wrestle with the question, who is Jesus? Who is he? And the crowd, you can see what the crowd thinks. The crowd, it's a great holiday. They stay cautious. And all the chatter is, well, he's a great prophet. Fed 12,000 people, walked on water, healed people, raised people from the dead. Well, he's a great prophet. What? They're cautious. Hey, you're on holiday. Better be careful here. The question, who is Jesus, remains. A week later, two of his disciples, Cleopas and the other guy, he's not named in Scripture, Cleopas and the other guy, and they're walking to Emmaus. Jesus is with them. He comes and joins them, and he's cloaked in some ways. They're walking along, and they're discussing all this. They're blown away. Nothing else going on. This is the news. Great holiday. It's incredible. Sunday morning, they're walking along. A week ago, he was the king and the Messiah. They're talking about all these things, and then Jesus says, well, who is he? Well, he was a great prophet from Nazareth. Then it says he began to teach them from the scriptures how it was prophesied that he would come. And then he says, hey, I'm him. And they run all the way back from Emmaus to Jerusalem to tell the good news, he is alive. They're still confused. Three questions remain. Who is Jesus? I encourage you to wrestle with this question. It's the heart of this holiday. Who is Jesus? But there's two other questions that remain as well. What will happen? And what's in it for me? That's what we ask every holiday. What's in it for me? I learned very early when we traveled together, especially when we went to Florida to Disney, that the best thing for us as a family is to each one of us have one thing that we really wanted to do and to make sure we're all doing it together. And that worked out really well. Because basically when you're on holiday, you ask that question, what's in it for me? How am I going to enjoy this holiday? There is something in it for you. There is something in it for you. Something is about to happen. This holiday is not over. This is the greatest holiday ever. In fact, the way this ends, as the Pharisees say something that is just incredible. Pharisees gather together and they say, this is getting us nowhere. He's not doing our will. Why does he not become a Pharisee? Why does he not come under our authority? They're frustrated. In fact, it leads to his death. And then they say this. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Look how those Canadians in Toronto at a community center have gone after him. Look how people in Antarctica on Easter are celebrating his new resurrection in the cold. Look how people in Japan are celebrating his resurrection. The whole world's gone after him. What? No true words can be said. The whole world. Jesus says himself, this gospel will be preached to the whole world. Pharisees get it. Like, they're right. Talk about true statements. This is the greatest holiday ever. This is the greatest holiday ever, but it's not over yet. This holiday's been celebrated for 2,000 years. It's been celebrated from Siberia to South America. It's been celebrated in Antarctica, at the Arctic Circle. It's been celebrated in Europe and Asia and North America and South America. It's been celebrated all over the world from Palm Springs to Easter Island. It's been celebrated by thousands, no millions, no billions of people have celebrated this holiday. But you see, it's just started. We'll celebrate him coming as a king into Jerusalem. We'll also celebrate the new covenant as he gathers around with his closest friends who themselves are imperfect and don't get what's going on and are just like you and I. And he comes and celebrates this new covenant, which is a new deal, a new plan, and he does it in his own blood, which is a guarantee that it's solid. We'll celebrate that. We'll celebrate the fact that he, as a sacrifice from God, was willing to go every step along the way. We'll remember what he said. We'll remember the pain that he suffered. I encourage you this week, take the time that's necessary. If your boss says, hey, I got an extra thing I want to introduce you to, and you're thinking about watching The Passion of the Christ, tell him it's going to have to happen next week. Whatever it takes this week for you to get it, for me to get it, for me to get closer to God and say, this is the greatest holiday ever, do it. It is the greatest holiday ever. We'll remember that he gave his very life on the cross. Read the scriptures this week. Ask the Holy Spirit before you read them. Even if you just read two or three verses, say, God, give me your truth here. And touch my heart and my soul and my emotions and my body and my brain and help me to understand why this is the greatest holiday ever. I want to get it. I want to get it more than I do now. Also remember, on Sunday morning, 6:45, if you're a morning person, come on, 6:45, at sunrise, think of it, it's springtime, new life is out there and you see it all around you, you smell it, you taste it, new life is all around you, the sun is about to burst over the horizon, and that's when Jesus comes back. Wow, wow, that's incredible. And he glorifies, he honors those women that are just doing their job, anointing a dead body, and they're the first ones to see him. Wow. Incredible. We'll celebrate his resurrection. But you see, it's still not over. And in the future, you will not need any map, directions, money. You don't even need to bring the clothes that you have all packed up for special events, because they'll be provided for you. You don't need to worry about what you're going to eat or drink or having to cook, because the feast is going to be laid out. And please don't worry. Don't many people in humanity start to say, I don't think it's going to be fun. It will be fun. Beyond that. Spectacular. Because you see, this holiday isn't over yet. This holiday is not finished because there is another Easter that we'll celebrate. Another Palm Sunday. He is coming again. I was studying this week, and I realized God's brilliance because that which we long to have, rest and leisure and enjoyment and thrill and sustenance, that which we call holiday, God is bringing to us. And he told us already about it 2,000 years ago. In fact, 2,500 years ago, he said he was going to bring it. Then 2,000 years ago, it happened. And every year we celebrate that. But it's not done yet. Jesus never said goodbye. We were talking about it as our stomp group for the teens on Friday night. He didn't actually say goodbye. He just starts floating up to heaven. What's that all about? No final greeting? How do you get closure out of that? It's not done yet. I will be with you always, even until the last Easter, when I come back.